All right, our lesson tonight is going to be Leviticus 10 and 11. We have a little to finish from chapter 10. We read about Nadab and Abihu last time and about their how they lost their lives before the Lord for approaching God with, it says, something that the Lord had not commanded them. And he made an example of them. He said that those who approach me must sanctify me. And what befell them was a stark reminder that the God that we serve, the God who is in, by his nature and by our nature, he's unapproachably holy. He's unapproachable by us because of our sin. And should he reach down to us and open us up a way to come to him, which he has done here, okay, here in the Old Testament, first by the tabernacle, and then, of course, in the New Testament by his Son, who is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. If God opens up a way for us, then we have to stick to the way. Even the angels in heaven shield their faces from him. Even these, you know, creature before the Lord in awe and wonder, we have to realize then, of course, that it would be simply unsuitable and offensive for us to just attempt to invent our own way to approach the living God by some way that we've dreamed up. So we, Christians, and we've received the knowledge of the Messiah. We have the mind of God revealed to us in the Bible. Okay, we have much from the pen of the Holy Spirit by way of instructions and commandments. So let's not for us to negotiate with him the terms of our acceptance, or okay, the extent of obedience is our duty. And of course, if we love the Lord with all our heart, then wholehearted, we just can't forget there is just the blood of Christ consuming holiness and us. Okay, we too, right? So that gives meaning to the New Testament verse. It's so we're going to start in verse 12 of chapter 10. I wish I had time to cover it last time, but I didn't. So immediately following that, rather than just calling the whole thing off, he could have dismantled the priesthood. I mean, you had enough. He leaves the way of approach to himself open. Okay, the priesthood remains atonement for the people and fellowship with God. So we have in verse 12, Moses tells to carry on. Okay, so let's read. It says, Moses spoke to Aaron and left. Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord and eat it. Eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place. It is of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I have been commanded. Okay, so despite the punishment only, the Lord's promise to the family, the whole house of Aaron, is not dissolved. Your share, okay, the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, you shall eat in a clean place. You are your due and your son's due, which are given from the sacrifice. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering, they shall bring with the offerings of the offering before the Lord. It's yours, and it shall be yours and your son's with you by as commanded. Okay, so they have privileges. You understand, it's a high privilege to be the Lord. Many rewards and blessings, okay, the office of priest. They get their share. But being us, okay, we here are called priests unto God by the new covenant. It's clear we have many privileges in being sons and daughters of God and being priests unto God. We've been given the post, if you like, of messenger of the good news. Okay, we've been given the title of ambassador of Christ. It's a life full of blessings. But it'd be wrong to confuse that life full of blessings with permission to ignore God's will. Okay, so Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, don't forget to stick to the Lord's commandments from now on. So what happens next is a little bit alarming to Moses, because there's another deviation then from the points that God had laid out as far as dealing with the offerings. So 16, Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was burned up. It shouldn't have been done. They should have eaten some of it. He was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place? It's most holy. God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord. You see, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. which means it qualifies as one that the priest, you should have eaten in a holy place as I commanded. So Moses is afraid that now they have transgressed the Lord's commandment again. But now Aaron has the explanation. So 19, now Aaron said to Moses, look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. Okay, he lost two sons. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? So when Moses heard that, he was content. Remember that the eating in the presence of the Lord indicates fellowship with him, okay, between the priests and the Lord, things like joy and peace and so on. Aaron reasons that it would have been hypocritical for him and his sons to pretend joy and peace and so on the same day that God struck down two of his sons, right? He says it would not have been accepted to, if you like, hurry on back to the Lord's table and say, okay, now feed us and we'll have fellowship when the Lord has just punished, okay? Everything else, he said, that's what he's explaining here. Everything else we did correctly. The Lord has received his portion of the sacrifices. Aaron shows humility. He shows contrition. And he just, instead of eating his share, he just put it in the fire. He didn't do it out of resentment. He did it out of respect for the Lord or fear for the Lord. And it's not the kind of thing that Aaron is going to regularly presume to do. So as I read about this, I saw, you know, some of the commentators blame, one of them says it was just an honest mistake, and then some say he did the right thing by, you know, not putting on a show of happiness or feasting when obviously his heart is traumatized. So the guy who said it was a mistake, I disagree. You know, it seems to me he thought it through for a minute and decided what he made a rational decision. And since the Lord did not rebuke Aaron for what he did, and Moses also accepts his explanation, it seems to me that there is a distinction being drawn here between a distinction about legitimate reasons why you manned. So, for example, you know, normally there's no reason to, like the New Testament says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? That's the Lord's will. He told us it's important to have Christian fellowship and to be together and not, you know, isolate yourself. You know, normally I'd think there's no good reason to decline the Lord's Supper if you're a believer, but there may be an exception if you say like this, you sense that you were under the Lord's rebuke for something, you feel that you have received a rebuke from him or a correction from him, and you're repenting, and you say, well, you know, maybe next time I will. Or sometimes, you know, maybe you suffered a serious blow. You know, here Aaron suffered the loss of his two sons, and on a day when your heart is just so heavy that you feel it would be unseemly for me to rejoice and celebrate. I guess so what I'm getting at is, you know, maybe there's times. There's a proverb that says, he who sings songs to a heavy body that yanks off your coat on a cold day. You understand? Some days in my heart there doesn't ring a melody. You know what I'm saying? I was talking about it with somebody this morning. I said, you know, some of these hymns that say, oh, now I'm happy all the time, well, that's a nice sentiment, but honestly, you know, life isn't happy all the time. I'm just saying there may be times, but we shouldn't always find an excuse, you know, for every little thing to stay away from the Lord's assembly, okay? Not just because I was feeling a little down in the dumps today. The Lord is still to be worshipped. Okay, the priesthood goes on. Praise is due him, the scripture says. Okay, it's fitting for his people to worship him at his table. It's a privilege, all right? The privilege of coming to the Lord's table is our a blessing for us, okay? What Aaron does here as far as foregoing his share, he still does it out of a sincere reverence for the Lord. You know, the sons kind of just made up something and did, oh, they thought it would be a good idea. This is different. You know, Aaron still, you can see from what he says, I was afraid it wouldn't be acceptable for me to, so I didn't. Okay, so rare exceptions, I think, when you would say, I just didn't think it would be right for me to share in the communion or whatever it was. But the normal situation is the normal. Serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart. Did we just sing that? Yes, we did. How about that? And we have good reason to come into the Lord's presence with thanksgiving because we're his people, we're the sheep of his pasture, he loves us. So be thankful to him and bless his name. That's normal. That's the normal. The Lord is good. All right, well, that brings us to the end of chapter 10, and it brings us to the end, actually, of the whole narrative part of Leviticus. There's only one little, a few verses much later on in the book that has a story to tell where an event happens. What we've done so far in Leviticus is establish the priesthood. Okay? It's in place, it's up and running, and from chapter 11 on, the rest of the book is essentially the law. Okay, it's this body of legislation and precepts and commandments and statutes regarding moral things and ceremonial things, which that priesthood that's now been put in place, they're going to mediate that to the nation, right? To the God's chosen people of Israel. So if you just look at chapter 11 and verse 1, okay, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel and say, okay, and Aaron. This is all, at this point, this is new revelation, but eventually, Moses is not going to live forever. Eventually, Moses will be gone. It's Aaron's family now in perpetuity who's going to teach Israel the way that God has appointed for them, okay? In the priesthood now, God has made a provision whereby every future Israelite, every future generation is going to be able to receive the knowledge of God's will. Okay, very, very important institution in Israel. So we had to, kind of institute the priesthood here, and now we're going to tell them they're going to be the custodians, if you like, of God's word. You see that in Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, God lures and saying, my covenant with Levi was a covenant of life and peace. The law of truth was in his mouth. Injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. He turned away many from iniquity. Okay, this is the job of the priesthood. The lips of a priest should keep knowledge. People should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Okay, so this is the calling for which the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was chosen and appointed. So we're down to now, what does the Lord want from us now that we're his people? Okay, how shall we live? Chapter 11, which really I just want to read through it tonight without going to make too many applications, just observations. But chapter 11 lays down, God lays down for the Israelites a matter of everyday life. Namely, which animals are going to be considered clean and which ones defile. Okay, some of them are allowed to be eaten, some are forbidden. Now, in and of itself, not really sure why all this, but this making a distinction, okay, making a distinction of categories, this is one of the big running themes throughout the whole law. If you remember back in chapter 10, when God gave them the priest the command not to drink on the job, it's because you are to distinguish for the people, teach the people the difference between the holy and the ordinary, right? The holy and the common, and the clean and the unclean, so that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken. So a lot of the law of specialness, and down into the elements of everyday life, like your food, your farming methods, the clothes you wear. The people of Israel are going to be, they're going to become intimately familiar with this concept of degrees of holiness or degrees of sanctity or purity. And all of that grows out of and points to the truth that God is high, high above us. He is far beyond our experience. God, he is not of this creation. He is not of this world. He is not subject to the laws of physics. He is not subject to the ups and downs of nature. He is not limited. He is completely unique. He's perfection. He is purity itself. The New Testament says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is sinless. We can't even comprehend sinless. So anything but common. And because God is that way, you know, this is why, you know, the thing we had last Wednesday or a couple Wednesdays ago about what does Yahweh mean, you know, you have to have a two-hour conversation about it, because God is just, he's so, the Trinity, you know, how do you describe it? What's it like? How can you talk about what was God doing before he created the world? What is eternity past? How does that, you can't, like, when did it start? Where did God come from? We can't even have these conversations because he is so unlike us. Okay, and the word in the law is holy. Okay, he's beyond conventional descriptors. And so he must be revered as reverently and carefully, which of course, Nadab and Abihu, that was the lesson from the last chapter. Okay, and so that's why the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle is this visual representation of degrees of holiness within the very middle. In between the wings of the cherubim, you have the most, most holy place where the presence of God actually dwells, and you can't get in there. And then outside there is the holy place, right, where the priest can go in. And then outside of that is the courtyard. And then outside of that is the camp of Israel. And then outside of that is outside the camp, okay? So God marks out, he has a chosen people. He's told them, the whole earth is mine, but you are going to be for me a sanctified people, a holy people. And so starting here in 11 and up through chapter 15, we have one of the sections of the law where God marks out his people as holy or special, okay, different. And he teaches them the concept of his own purity by means of these directives about clean and unclean, okay? When you get to Ephesians, which obviously is way downstream in the history of redemption, but Paul is later going to call this the dividing wall of separation. Okay, the cross takes the wall down. It's going to take it out of the way, but it's being built here in Leviticus. Okay, in other words, man cannot understand the concept of drawing near to God unless he first understands the idea of being far from him or being shut out. Okay, you can't get into the Holy of Holies because you're contaminated. Okay, I cannot comprehend forgiveness unless I first understand offense. So this is all to teach the people concepts like sacred and profane. Okay, so God puts up these boundary walls, and degrees of sanctity are identified and marked out. And this is to teach my people the distinction between the clean and the unclean and the holy and the common. And through all of this everyday experience, the Israelites learn the concept of the higherness of God. Okay, so God now divides between his people and then those who are not his people. So here we have this, in this chapter, we have, okay, the one aspect of living, your everyday life, your food, okay, which effectively divides Israel off from every other people. Okay, he marks out some boundaries for them to be mindful of, and without telling them the reasons why, that's important, I think, he lays down some yeses and some nos. Okay, and for tonight, that's all we're going to say. We're just going to see what the yeses and the nos are, and then we can ask questions later. Okay, so let's just see if we can make our way through it. So verse 2, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the land, okay, land animals on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, okay, has a cloven hoof and chews the cud, that you may eat, okay, carnivore. Okay, because chewing the cud is something only herbivores do, right? They call them ruminants, right? They chew, they eat the grass, and they swallow it, and they put it back up, and they chew it some more. However, verse 4, so he makes some exceptions. Now, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or have cloven hoofs. They have to have both characteristics, not one or the other. So the camel is unclean to you because it chews the cud, but it doesn't have a cloven hoof. The rock hyrax is unclean to you because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hoofs. The hare is unclean to you because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hoofs. And the swine is unclean to you, cloven hoof, but does not chew the cud. It's not a ruminant, right? A pig is a, you know, it's a slop eater. It's a trash eater. Verse 8, their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. And I think that's important to notice, to you. They're unclean to you. So he gives them easily observable, visible characteristics so that they can distinguish. Don't see the cloven hoof, and you don't see the chewing thing, then it's out. All right, so verse 9, different categories. So 2 through 8, that was land animals. Now, these you may eat of everything that's in the water. Whatever has fins and scales, whether it's in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. So again, easy for them to distinguish. You just have a look. Does it have fins and scales? 10 says everything in the sea or the river that does not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, or any living thing in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Okay, and 12 says it again. So things like eels, frogs, clams, lobsters, shrimp, okay, bottom feeders and like mud dwellers and carrion eaters, they're out. Okay, but the criteria is things you can see. All right, you don't have to know the life cycle of the thing to know. Does it have fins and scales? Okay. So 13. Now we have things in the air, right? These you shall regard as abomination among the birds. Well, it's not easy to tell one bird apart from another, so he just gives them a list of what's out. Okay? And it seems that everything that he names here is either a predator or a scavenger. Okay? So it doesn't say that expressly, but if you see what they are, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard. Okay, so these are like killers and, you know, rotten trash eaters. The kite, the falcon. Okay, any kind of falcon. It says after its kind, so all classes of falcons. Every raven, that includes crows. The ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind. Little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, and the white owl. And the jackdaw, which is, okay, if you're reading a different version, a lot of these names are going to be different because, you know, you have ancient language, but these would all be names that they're familiar with, okay? It's not important, I think, for us to classify and identify what each one is. And the carrion vulture, 19, the stork, or maybe pelican, the heron after its kind, and the hoopoe, and the bat. Okay, so don't worry about the bat, it's not a bird. Right, look, this is ancient classification, right? Things on land, things in the water, things in the air. Okay, a bat looks like a bird. All right, it flies in the air, don't eat it. Insects now, verse 20. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Okay, so everybody knows that insects have 6 legs, but it just means, I think, you know, crawls along. It doesn't walk upright. So these things that you may eat of every flying insect, so there's an exception. So here's things you can eat. Those which have jointed legs above their feet, which I think means like, you know, if you see a grasshopper, how it has these big legs like this, that's what I think it means by above their feet. Because I think where else are your legs going to be? They're always above your feet, right? But I think it means like this. Jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. So jumpers. You may eat the locust, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket, and the grasshopper, but all other flying insects which have 4 feet. I mean, really, they do have 4, and then they have these 2 enormous feet that they jump with. Okay, that shall be an abomination to you. 24, by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of them. Now that's something to clarify. It's dead animals, okay? If you touch the carcass of any of them, shall be unclean until evening. So here's where it tells you what happens to you if you do touch one. shall be unclean until evening. 25, whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes. So this is what you have to do to become clean. And he will be unclean until evening. So you wash your clothes and then you wait till sundown. And the carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. So like a horse or a mule, okay? You can ride a horse and that doesn't make you unclean. But you can't touch a dead horse, all right? If you're in battle or whatever, you're going to get unclean from the dead animals, okay? Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. So now 27, whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, they are unclean to you. Again, but it's the carcass, right? Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean. And so you can pet a dog, but you can't pet, you know, you can't, not a dead dog, right? If you pick up your dead dog, well, then you're going to be unclean. Whoever touches any such carcass, 28, shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. So some more things then, things that go along the ground. Creepers, 29, these shall be unclean to you among them. Again, the identity of some of them is a little hit or miss, maybe like weasels and things. It says the mole, the mouse, and the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all the things that creep. And whoever touches them when they are dead. Land where you have lizards and things like that, you know, if one runs across your bed, well, no problem. But if you pull back the sheets and there's a dead one in there, then that's a problem. All right, 32. If you touch them when they're dead, then you're unclean. So 32, anything on which your bed shall be unclean. Or like your backpack, okay, when any, whether it's any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, like a pot or something, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be washed. Okay, it must be put in water. And it's out of bounds for the day. It shall be unclean till evening, and then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break. And whatever is in it shall be unclean. So, like, you know, your flour canister, right? Throw the whole thing out, throw out the flour. In such a vessel, any edible food, it says upon which water falls. So if it's wet, so maybe you have a basket full of seed, something like that. Well, it's okay, you know, just get rid of the mouse or whatever. But if it's dry, it's all right. But any edible food which is wet becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it is unclean. Yeah, you throw away that cup. 35, anything on which a tail or something falls shall be unclean, whether it's an oven or a cooking stove. So not like your oven, you know, that costs you several hundred dollars. You know, you're talking about a clay, you know, it's probably a cheap thing. But you break that. It shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. 36, however, a spring or a cistern, okay, a source of water. Okay, if you have a jug of water and there's a dead animal in it, throw the whole thing out. But if you have a well in your backyard and there was a dead animal in the well, well, the well is a source of water, and that doesn't become unclean. And plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches the carcass shall be unclean, because, you know, you got to get a net or something to fish out that's, all right. 37, if a part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, that's okay, it remains clean. But if the seed was wet, okay, if water is on the seed and the carcass falls on it, then it's unclean to you. 39, if any animal which you may eat dies on its own. So, like, okay, you have a cow. You know, if you slaughter a cow to eat, that's okay. You can carry the meat around and it doesn't make you unclean. But if you go out to your farmer's field and the cow is lying there dead in the yard, okay, that's unclean. Okay, if any animal that you can eat dies on its own, you have to get rid of it, but he who touches its carcass shall be unclean till evening, and don't eat it. Okay? He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean till evening, and he also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean till evening. 41, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination, which means loathsome. Okay, just, you know, that should be disgusting to you. shall not be eaten. So that's things like beetles and snails. I don't eat those. Whatever crawls in its belly. So that could be, of course, snakes, but then there's other things, you know, like I said, about weasels, you know, their belly is always dragging along the ground. Whatever goes on all fours, whatever has many feet, so like spiders and caterpillars and centipedes and things, among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, or nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. So now here's the key verse of the whole chapter. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping things that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt, which I think is a hint that it was an unclean place. Okay, and I brought you out of there, right? Of course, they have all of their gods, and who knows what other kind of customs. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You therefore shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth. Here it is again, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be. All right, so basically we're going to stop there and we'll save the whys for next time. But think about this. The Israelite was not told the whys. Okay, that's not here. He's just told, these are in, these are out. He's just told, do this. And there's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, you know, the Lord has secrets, right? The secret things belong to the Lord, and the things that are revealed are given to us so that we may obey them. Okay, in other words, God has his rationale. And that's enough, or it ought to be enough, that if God says don't, then don't. And if you don't know the reason, then what ought you to do? Well, obey him anyway. Okay? And that's just going to have to be a life choice for an Israelite. Are you going to obey the law, or are you going to disobey? Now, God tells them, meditate on my law, you know, talk about it as you walk up and down the street, and, you know, talk about it with your children and so, and discuss. And I think in discussing, maybe you can gain some insight into, well, why exactly do you think? And that's, I think, part of the challenge he gives us. He says, discuss my law and think about it. But in the end, the final matter comes down to a matter of obedience. Okay? So just for hypothetical, say we try to figure out God's rationale with regard to the pigs. Okay? We would say, well, you know, pigs carry the disease, the trichinosis, you know, and the reason is that God is sick. And then we could say, well, you know, I know another way to not get trichinosis, and that is, you know, just to make sure that your meat is cooked all the way through. And so I'll just do that. And then, you know what? I will have what I want. And I will avoid getting sick. And that's what God wants, right? So, you know, you try to outreason God. And are you sure that's the only reason that he told you that this is, or he did command the people to be holy as he is holy? Okay, he wants them to live, to have their society that makes a distinction in the holy and the unholy. And that should be enough reason. Okay, because I am the Lord your God, who sanctifies you, and I said so. We can sinfully use our reason to try to out-reason, you know, reason out a rationale for disobeying God's command. Come up with all the reasons you want, but the commandment still remains, don't eat it, okay? And it remains until God changes it, of course, which, you know, eventually in the New Testament, things change. Reason can get you in trouble sometimes. Okay, it got Nadab and Abihu in trouble. They lost their lives because they said, oh, this will be a good idea. Okay. So, for example, what about the commandment to not be sexually active before you get married? Okay. Young people challenge that, and they say, well, why? And so they, you know, they use their logic and their reason. They say, well, I know why. It's because God doesn't want unwanted pregnancies. and he doesn't want us to get diseases. So I know what I'll do. You know, I'll just practice safe sex. And that way I can have what I want, and, you know, we don't get the bad consequences that God wants me to avoid. You know, he's trying to protect us. So, you know, we're good, right? This is okay? Are you sure those are the only reasons that God says not to do that? Okay, the only reasons. Are you equal to God that you can, you know, that you have the authority to set aside his commands? If he commands it, then he commands it. Okay, I am the Lord. Therefore, you will be holy as I am holy. And that carries over to the New Testament, right? Peter says to Christians, right, to the children of God, people who are now sons and daughters of God by adoption, be holy in all your conduct, because it is written. It's written right here. Be holy as I am holy. All right, we will pray. If you have questions about the clean and the unclean, well, let me know. I'll try to address them next time, but we'll discuss maybe a little bit about the why as we move on in Leviticus. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the object lesson, Lord, that we have tonight. We acknowledge you, Lord, as the one who is high above. You are unapproachably holy. You are perfect goodness and love and holiness, and we ought to tremble before you and hold you in reverence and awe. We thank you, Lord, that you're a Father who teaches, and that we can learn, and that we can shape our lives, Lord, and order things in the way that you would have them to be. Help us, Father, to have a real grasp on what is holy and what's unholy, and what are the clean and unclean things in the world, Lord. Show us what's permissible and what we ought to avoid in order, Lord, to bring honor and glory to your name, for you are indeed the Mighty One. You're the Lord God who has saved us. You have not brought us out of Egypt, but you have brought us out of Hades, and we thank you, Lord, for that you have saved us from the evil one. And so we give you our praise and honor and our loyalty tonight, and ask you to take us home safely and bring us back next time in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.